Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 31. We're coming to the end of the series here in 1 Samuel, and I've titled the message, Wasted Potential, and I think you'll understand where I get that as we read our text. So 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishah, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. What a gory, sad ending to a life that had a lot of potential. And I'd like to go back and highlight a number of major events in 1 Samuel where it led up to Saul's wasted life here in the final chapter. In chapter 8, the Israelites were wanting a king like the other nations had. And Samuel didn't like that because that was not God's original intent. God spoke through the prophets in that time to the Israelites, and Samuel was a prophet. But the people wanted a king like the others had. And God tells Samuel, since the Israelites want a king like the others, grant it. Give them a king. And so Samuel goes ahead and does that. Shortly after this, God picked the very first king of Israel, and his name was Saul. In chapter 10, verse 24, Samuel told the people, This is the man that God has chosen as your king. No one in all of Israel is his equal. In other words, no one is like him. For one thing, Saul stood a head taller than anybody else. Remember that? And secondly, he was good looking. But more than that, at that point in his life, he was humble, he was shy, he didn't feel up to God's calling, and so when the time of the anointing came, remember how he went and hid among the stuff, and he didn't feel up to the task. And then verses 9 and 10 tell us that God's Spirit came upon Saul. God changed his heart. And so in the beginning, Saul had a personal, life-changing experience with God, and he has all the potential of becoming a great leader. Then in verse 26, when Saul returned to his home in Gibeah, a group of men whose hearts God had touched became his constant companions, it says. And so Saul had the looks and the stature of a king. He had the humility and the teachability of a servant. He was anointed and changed by God, and he was given God's counsel. And he was given a group of friends that were also filled with God's wisdom. How could a person like that go wrong? Well, Saul has every potential to be a success. So what went wrong? You see, it's not nearly as important to start well as it is to end well. And a good beginning does not guarantee a good end. It's not enough to have great potential. It's what we do with the potential that makes all the difference. And so what went wrong with Saul? I believe the downward spiral that we see in his life in the rest of the chapters began in chapter 13, where Saul is faced with a continuing fight against the Philistines. Saul was in Gilgal with a large army, but before they went to war, they needed to acknowledge God, and they needed to seek his protection by making a sacrifice to him. That was the common practice when they went into war. Samuel had left for a little bit here, and so Saul couldn't wait on him. And he went ahead and he got impatient. He did something that God had clearly commanded was never to be done. And Saul himself sacrificed the animals before the Lord, which God wanted only the priest to do. Saul didn't seem to care about that. He was treating God as a good luck charm. He wasn't really honoring God or submitting to God or offering God praise and worship. He was just doing what had to be done, going through the motions. And listen to what Samuel tells Saul when he gets back. Verse 13, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." And then in verse 11, Saul justifies his actions, and he blamed Samuel for not being there. We don't sense any remorse or repentance. There wasn't even an admission of guilt on Saul's part or wrongdoing. And yet Saul knew that he had done something wrong, but he felt justified in doing it. So the thing we see in the life of Saul is Saul never allowed God's word to impact his heart. He refused to listen. He felt justified. Saul blamed the situation. He blamed Samuel. He even blamed God, but he never thought of the possibility that he himself had sinned against God. Then later, when Saul is commanded to destroy the Amalekites, he's given very clear instructions on how he's to go about doing that. And let me just read a few verses in chapter 15 where that's recorded. Verses 2 and 3 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, can you get any plainer than that? Very, very clear instructions. And yet Saul completely disregards God's instructions. Look at what he did in verse 8 and 9. "He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly." So he keeps the best of the livestock, and he kept Agag alive. Verse 11, God declares, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." And then Samuel tells Saul in verse 23 of chapter 15, "Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols." You see, whenever we make a decision to do what we want, We set ourselves up as our own God, and we worship our will instead of the will of God. Saul has a perception problem. He believes in God, but he doesn't respect, he doesn't honor, and he doesn't fear God. And whenever we disregard or ignore God's word, we are wrong as well. Whenever we think God is happy with us because we show up in church, but we don't allow God to use us where he has called us, we're in trouble. Samuel tells Saul that God has taken away his kingship. And then finally we read that Saul admits to some wrongdoing. But it seems to me like maybe he's more sorry of losing his kingship than he is in what he actually did. God had left Saul, and Saul didn't even know it. Is that possible today? God had left Saul, and he didn't even know it. And as a result, Saul becomes unstable, he's depressed, he's irrational. But instead of seeking God, he hires a musician to soothe his nerves, and David becomes a part of Saul's life. With David's defeat of Goliath, David's rise to a place of popularity above Saul himself, Saul becomes angry. He becomes consumed with killing David. And so from chapters 18 through 31, we see Saul's obsession with killing David and how it took over his life. Saul is so consumed with killing David, one man, that he is unprepared to take on the Philistines in chapter 31. He's so focused on killing one man that he's completely forgotten that there's an army here that we need to deal with. Several times David is in a position where he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. And Saul seems to have a glimpse of remorse about his actions when he saw that. But immediately he goes right back to doing everything in his power to kill David. David had God on his side. Saul did not. How many people are functioning today with God absent in their life? Saul knew that God had anointed David to be the next king, yet he made it his life's goal to kill the one person that God had chosen. And his open opposition, in other words, Saul spent the rest of his life here in open opposition to everything that God had wanted to do and accomplish by getting rid of David. So he's now in open opposition against God. And his open opposition to the purpose and calling of God climaxes, I believe, in chapter 22, when he had 85 innocent priests and their wives and children killed, simply because they fed David and his men as they were fleeing from Saul. Now imagine killing 85 servants of God and their entire families just because they helped David, God's chosen person. How out of sync was Saul with God? And that shows the contempt that Saul had for David, and could we say for God as well? And it all goes back to Saul's refusal to hear and accept the word of God. Goes back to Saul refusing to take responsibility for his actions. Goes back to Saul refusing to admit his sin and repent. And it goes back to refusing to receive God's correction. In Proverbs 1:28, God says this, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes." And that is exactly where Saul is. And then in chapter 28, I believe that we see that Saul senses he's in trouble. It says, when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. And so he quickly inquires of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him. So Saul is crying out to God, but he's crying out to God to get him out of a jam. Didn't realize God isn't hearing or responding anymore because of his choices. Someone said, a repentance that would not change you in life will not change you in death either. A repentance that would not change you in life will not change you in death either. And so there was a time that Saul, that it looked like Saul actually repented. He said he was sorry. He wept. He did the religious things. But he never really repented. You see, repentance is a change of direction. He just went through the motions. He never dealt with the real issues. He didn't trust God enough to fully surrender. And he didn't value God enough to be satisfied in him. We need to consider whether we're using God or surrendering to God. And there's a big difference. And I really believe that Saul senses that this is going to be the end. The Philistines are amassing their armies. Saul has wasted his time pursuing David, so he isn't even ready to meet him. Saul isn't ready, and God isn't listening. Or he's not talking, I should say. God always hears us, but he doesn't always respond. God tells us that if we are not willing to respect him and seek his advice, and instead we reject his rebukes, God will not waste his breath. He will allow us to deal with the consequences of a life lived on our own terms. And so Saul spent a lifetime refusing to listen to God. We see that over and over. He refuses to take any responsibility for his actions. And when he's confronted with his sins, he makes excuses. He blames everybody else. Now, we might think that Saul lost everything because of his sin. But did he really? Or did he lose everything because of his refusal to honor God by accepting God's discipline? The reason I say that or raise that question is, let's look at David's life just briefly. When David wanted the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem, there was dancing and celebrating in the procession there. But David did not make sure that everything was done just the way God had said to be done. And so we see that the result was Uzzah died in 1 Chronicles 13:10, and we're told that David became angry because of what happened. But instead of making excuses and blaming everyone else, as Saul did, David learned his lesson and he repented. So here we have two kings offending God in the way that they worshiped. Both sinned in similar ways. Saul made excuses. David learned from what happened. And then we have David's sin with Bathsheba. Not a good time in David's life. But when Nathan confronts David with his sin, David accepts God's correction. David was open to God's correction. He understood that God was in control. So David surrendered to God's will. So could we say that both Saul and David were sinners? Both were flawed human beings. But Saul wasted his life, and David becomes the seed from which God chooses to bring the Messiah into the world. So, sin wasn't the issue. We all have sin. But how they dealt with their sin was the issue. Saul refused God's correction. David embraced it. David understood what it means to follow God. It's more than believing in him. It's more than worshiping him. It's more than asking him for stuff. And it's more than giving him a few hours a week. Following Christ is surrendering our lives to him, even when it costs us, even when it's painful. It's inviting God into our lives and saying, search me. I know that there are areas where I offend you, or maybe even sin. I know there are things that dishonor you. I know I'm selfish, or whatever the situation is. I know I'm sinful. So search me, discipline me, help me to see what offends you, and then help me to change. And when we have that kind of relationship with God, our potential will never be wasted like Saul's was. Saul wasted his potential, as we're going to see here in chapter 31. Now, we could ask the question, why was Saul killed? And I think we'll find the answer in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, where it says, "So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquire not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." Now, Saul himself said, "I'm a fool. I'm a fool." But then he went right back and kept doing what he had been doing. Saul breaks fellowship with God through what most people would call a small sin, but it results in him no longer having the assurance of God's approval. And so he turns to other supernatural things for direction. And Saul watches his ill-prepared army fall apart. And his sons, three sons, died right in front of his eyes in verse 2. Verse 3, he himself is wounded. And so instead of repenting and focusing on his relationship with God, he turns to his armor bearer and tells him, "Finish me off." Well, his armor bearer refused to kill God's anointed. He respected the position, if not the person, just like David had. And so we see that Saul took his own sword and fell on it, committing suicide. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, what did he do? He also fell on his sword and died. Verse 6 tells us that Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all the men that were with him died the same day. And so Saul's last act in life was to watch his three sons be killed, and then he committed suicide. Now, what does the Bible say about suicide? It's actually self-murder. Our times are to be in God's hands, not ours. You know, at conception, we say life begins. God determines when our life begins. And God also determines when our life ends. Our days are numbered. And so when we commit suicide, we are actually sinning because we are going against God's plan for us. So in Saul's final moments here, he commits another sin, the final sin of his life. Saul was determined that the Philistines were not going to kill him, so he attempts to kill himself. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. The first verses there tell us that David was off in Ziklag when all of this was happening. And then the next verses talk about the Amalekite soldier coming to David with the news of Saul's death. And I'd like to read, beginning at verse 6, says, "The young man that told him said, 'As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, "Here am I." And he said unto me, "Who art thou?" And I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." And he said unto me again, "Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me." So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto the Lord. Here it sounds like Saul was still alive, and he was actually finished off by an Amalekite. That's debatable. I'll leave you to interpret it how you will. But I think maybe this Amalekite saw Saul there and actually went to David thinking he's going to get brownie points, so to speak, from David. because he killed off Saul and finished him off. So, what did David do? Let me say first that what's really interesting with where Saul was killed, history would tell us it was less than a mile of the place where he was anointed. Less than a mile from where he had been anointed. So he started out right, but he ended in shame and debauchery at virtually the same place. There were men who respected Saul, not because he deserved it, but because he was God's chosen king. And so these men snuck into town at night, and they take down the bodies of Saul and his sons. They take them home, and they cremate the bodies, and then they bury the bones. And let me just say this about cremation. Find me a place in Scripture, anywhere, where anyone other than sinful people, people that were judged by God and were burned, there was usually sin in their life. I say usually, I think I can say always. I have not found a place where that's not true. And that's why I believe, personally, cremation is not the thing for the Christian. But that's between you and God. So could we say that no leader ever deserved to be disrespected or dishonored more than Saul? But they respected him for the position, not who he was. Saul was given every opportunity to succeed, but he failed miserably. He became jealous. He was filled with so much hostility that he became mentally insane, murdering anyone who stood in his way, even priests. He dedicated his life not to governing God's people, but to destroying David, whom God had appointed to succeed Saul as king. So even when a leader is wrong, we're to respect the office. Look at the way David grieved at hearing the news, this Amalekite person coming and telling him. 2 Samuel 1, verses 11 and 12. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So David respectfully mourned Saul's death. After Saul's fugitive, David was Saul's fugitive for how many years? And yet he mourned his death. To David, this messenger had killed the Lord's anointed. So while this messenger, this Amalekite, came to David expecting brownie points, David had him killed in verse 15 because of killing Saul. And so Saul's first battle was in Beth Shan. 40 years later, he ends his life there in defeat. So could we say that as Saul lived, so he died, proud and jealous. In the same place where all those glorious promises were spoken over Saul, his body now hangs in shame, forsaken by God. Saul was once known as a choice young man, but in the end, all the potential of his life has vanished in the rubble of sinful choices. The nation he leads is defeated. 3 of his sons are killed. He commits suicide. His head is cut off. His dead body is fastened to the enemy's wall. How could Saul have ended well? Is the question I challenge us with this morning. He could have taken sin more seriously, right? He cried out, "I have sinned." He recognized that, but he made no changes. Saul's problem was not the Philistines. His problem was not even Goliath. Saul's problem was Saul. God could have conquered all his enemies, but Saul wouldn't trust God. He trusted himself. He wouldn't delight in God. He delighted in himself. And Saul died the sinner's death. He was hung up in shame on a wall, forsaken by God. The Philistines mocked him at his death because it looked like they had conquered God's king. And may I give you some similarities to Jesus after living a perfect life, the only man that ever lived a perfect life, he also was hung on the enemy's cross. Jesus was called the King of the Jews. He was fastened to a tree instead of a building. The enemies of God triumphed at his death. They stripped him of his armor and mocked him, saying he couldn't even save himself. So Jesus, in a real sense, died as Saul did. But it wasn't for his own sin. It wasn't for his foolishness and rebellion. It was for ours. What wasted potential we see in Saul. And what a contrast with what Jesus did. Saul committed suicide and took his own life. Jesus lived a life of purpose, and then he gave his life for you and me. Saul died in defeat. Jesus was victorious over death. Saul died a death of defeat. The remains of Saul's army were scattered. Similarly, after Jesus' death, his disciples deserted him and fled. The people of Jabesh-Gilead still remembered Saul as the new king who rescued them from the cruelty of Nahash the Ammonite. And so they go at night, they slip in, and they bring back Saul's body to give him a decent burial. Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body from the cross, and he gives him an honorable burial. That's where the similarities end. Now look at the contrasts. King Saul is a total failure. At the end of his reign, Israel is worse off than when he started. By contrast, Jesus' death isn't the end. He is risen. Saul's reign came to an end. Jesus' reign goes on forever. Saul's rule was limited to a small regional kingdom. Jesus' rule extends to the ends of the earth. And so the question I leave with you this morning is, are you wasting your potential by living by your terms instead of God's terms? Let's stand for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for coming to this world and redeeming us. We are no better than Saul. And Father, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, we would end no differently than Saul. But Father, we can by giving our lives to you and living the way and obeying you in the instructions that you've given in your word. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray that you would help all of us to process correctly. Are we using the potential that you've given us for your kingdom and for your glory? Or will we come to the end of our life and hear you say, what wasted potential, as Saul was. And Father, I pray that we would all evaluate our own lives, compare it to God's word, and be faithful in being the kind of vessels and instruments that you desire to use for your glory. Dismiss us with your blessing. Pray for those that are traveling this afternoon back to their homes, that you would give them safety as well. And thank you for their presence here this morning. I just pray that your word might have spoken to each heart here, and that we would be better served to serve you this coming week, wherever you place us, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.